I'm always inviting him to lecture to my classes. So he said, okay, this is change time. But in terms of Dr. Armstrong, what a gift to this church. I mean, let's say it, amen. Now, this is a man who walks the halls of the United Nations, Princeton Seminary Board, which is no small feat to navigate those political machinations, has worked in mission work, and I know the partnership you all have with the church in Haiti. This is a man of passion, filled with the Holy Spirit, working in academia with government, and now the vision for this Community Life Center. I'll say, people, this is something you've got to get behind. This is going to transform Trenton. So let us not grow weary in well-doing. I just want to invite Dr. Armstrong to come forward for just a minute, a little something from the Women in Ministry Initiative of We don't want him to forget his roots at Princeton Seminary.
Beautiful.
So this was taken of Miller Chapel by one of our students at Princeton Seminary, Emily Snyder, especially for this presentation. So. God today is taken from the book of Acts. Let us stand to hear the word of God. The book of Acts, of course, is the story of the church at its very beginning, the Christian church, when Paul was preaching and Barnabas was traveling and Silas were working in the vineyards of the Lord. And this particular chapter, I'm going to read just one portion of it, Chapter 17 of Acts, verses 1 through 9. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I have proclaimed to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, folks. Amen for the leading women. But they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar because the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplace, they formed this mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that this is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this. And after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I have to get ready for the preaching, folks. A little water. I want you to concentrate on this verse. Those people who have come here have turned the world upside down. The message here, the central message, is that where Christians are, something is happening. We are to address political and social and economic problems, but our principal calling is a revolution of the heart. A revolution of the heart. The world needs to be turned upside down, or maybe we would say right side up. Our society and its goals need to begin to change, and this transformation and change can only come about by a revolution of the heart, where Jesus Christ is accepted as Lord and Savior. This accusation that was made by the Thessalonian Jews was a way of trying to capture Jason and his Christian friends by accusing them of not obeying Caesar as Lord, but proclaiming another Lord. The word here used in the Greek text for turning upside down means literally unsettling, disturbing, causing an uproar, causing trouble. Well, folks, a little stirring around there. So the fact, however, is that the early Christians were not political revolutionaries in the way we think of it, but revolutionaries of the heart. This is a more radical agenda, where we change enemies into friends, liberals and conservatives working together, transformation of our value systems and our way of life. Where Christians are, something should be happening. So what is happening today? What are we doing today to turn the world upside down, right side up? Now, there's three thoughts I would like to share with you about this. First, we will agree the world needs to be turned upside down. Yes. An upside down world is more than simply political and social revolution. And third, the world is turned upside down or right side up by a revolution of the heart. The world needs to be turned upside down. We're talking a lot these days about trade, immigration, globalization, redistribution of wealth, torture, war, economic equality, and the need for change. But the question is, what change do we need? That's the central question. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that about 795 million people in the world suffer from hunger and malnutrition. Most of these people are in the developing world. We know that well. 21,000 people die of hunger or hunger-related illnesses every 4 seconds. 21,000. So in the time that we are here worshiping God and praising God's name, 60,000 people are dying from hunger. However, 45 million Americans live below the poverty line. One of the congregations I served was in Appalachia. This, in the time I was there in the late 60s and early 70s, was a particularly depressed area because the coal mines had been shut down at that point. These folks were living in poverty. It actually reminded me some of my years of living in Brazil. And here in this country, we spend $4.1 billion $4.1 trillion a year on health care. And yet 57 million people do not have adequate health care, never mind those who don't have insurance. So we know the wealth is there, but how are we sharing it? How can we turn our backs on what is happening in our country? I remember my years as a missionary in Brazil, in a small interior town, Chapé, called Santa Catarina, in the 1960s. We had no running water, of course, or few fresh vegetables, indistinguishable cuts of meat. A can of tomato soup was something as a special Christmas treat. And yet, we were wealthy in comparison to the folks that lived around us. They not only lacked money, but most of them could not read or write. The Brazilians had a word for this. What was needed was conscientização, or bringing awareness to one's situation. And that was part of what we were working to declare, to empower people, people who were earning what would have been equivalent to $1 a day. And so when we began to organize labor unions, we were called communists. And when the rightist military dictator took power, we were thrown out of Brazil. We might still have been here now if that had not been the case. So yes, the world needs to be turned upside down. We need to take the wealth from the hands of the few and the power redistributed. But even when these things are done, our need is more radical. The purposelessness and the moral and social disintegration of society needs to be transformed. One of our biggest difficulties is our fixation on material acquisitions, the latest gadgets, workaholism, which leads to what I call status stress, happiness, which is equated with personal pleasure. And this contributes, unfortunately, to our great defection from God. That's not just a 21st century phenomenon. Of course, the funeral march for God has been played for centuries. But the possibilities have multiplied. Did you know that the fastest growing group in the religious profile that's sketched in the U.S. now are the nuns, those who claim no religious affiliation? So we have our work cut out for us, folks. This is one of our challenges. The traditional indispensables of American culture of family unity have ended in divorce, disregard for older adults and fixation with youth, pride in workmanship and outsourcing, values in self-interest and success in cutthroat competition, industriousness in automation, and personal relationships in iMessaging and Twitter. Now, I am so glad that we are going to have this family center here in Trenton. I mean, I'm already seeing it. I'm not thinking about it. I'm seeing it. So, and I'll tell you one thing. One of the most important things about Dr. Armstrong is his love of his family. I am never with him that he doesn't talk of his family, and I look forward to meeting Melanie and the children, because you all are a blessing to him, I know. So it is this importance of focusing on the family and these values that we have treasured in the past. So yes, our world needs to be turned upside down. An upside down world is more than political or social revolution. We ask, is being a Christian synonymous with political revolution? Something we have to think about. We remember the early Christians actually were not overthrowing the Roman government, per se. They were declaring their loyalty to Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ was the Lord of their lives. But they were not working necessarily from a political agenda as we understand it now. And there are problems not only when we are over against the government, which we need to do in certain circumstances, but when there is a marriage between the state and the church, there's also problems from Constantine's empire to the persecution under the Catholic Church at certain times, churches that are controlling the state, whether it was Calvin's Geneva or Cotton Mather's Massachusetts Bay Colony. The church sits in an interesting juxtaposition. Stanley Hauerwas wrote a book called Resident Aliens, and he said, we are both citizens of the world and aliens to it. So we are walking this narrow path in the middle between these two understandings of what it means to be a Christian. Yes. And when the church identifies itself too much with a state, it loses its prophetic voice. Yes, people, amen. However, if we don't have anything to say about the state, we also lose our voice. So it's not an easy path to walk. And we have seen, sadly, we know this firsthand, in the name of the church, in the name of Christianity, what horrors have been done to folks. So we walk as forgiven sinners. I tell my congregations, this is not a gathering of the saints, it's a gathering of the sinners who live by forgiveness. So that's the posture that we are in. So we're walking this fine line between confronting injustice and prejudice and totalitarian governments, and how we do this most effectively. Now, I'm a big reader and fan of Howard Thurman's writings. Many of you may be familiar with him, the African-American theologian and educator and civil rights leader. And he was a most interesting person because he combined a sort of spiritual mysticism with a social activism. So he walked that path. And one quote I'd like to share out of his many writings: the movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women often calls them to act against the spirit of their times, or causes them to anticipate a spirit which is yet in the making. In a moment of dedication, they are given wisdom and courage to dare a deed that challenges and to kindle a hope that inspires. Let's say that together: to dare a deed that challenges and to kindle a hope that inspires. The world is turned upside down by a revolution of the heart. God turned the world upside down when he sent the prophets. I am so glad we heard from Jeremiah. What a tough life these prophets had, folks. Nobody was listening to them, but they were proclaiming the word of the Lord, come what may. So Paul writes in Romans, he said, God freed all people from all ungodliness and wickedness. The revolution of the heart is changed lives wrought by Jesus Christ, the conquering of inner rather than outer space. Christ brings shalom, not vengeance, into our hearts. When the Samaritans had refused Jesus' hospitality because he was on his way to Jerusalem, Christ's disciples wanted to call down fire to consume them. But what did Jesus do? In Luke 9, he rebuked them. Those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Put back your sword, he said to Peter, who wanted to cut off the soldier's ear. Shalom. This is not an easy path to follow. And this was, of course, one of the brilliant gifts of Dr. Martin Luther King, was being able to form a movement based on peace, on shalom. How difficult. What a challenge. Only by the Spirit of God could this be true. So we are ambassadors of Christ for peace. This is what the Messiah proclaims. So, we must protest, yes. We must protest against injustice, prejudice, abuse, all those things in our society. But our work is also that of service, to give the cup of cold water in Christ's name, to bring the marginalized into the center. It is the person in need, ministering to the least of these. Notice the Good Samaritan when he stopped by the road. He didn't give an orthodoxy test to the man fallen among thieves. It says he was moved by compassion, verse 33. He was moved by compassion. He did everything. No third-party payment. He bound up his wounds. He took him to the inn. He paid the bills, took care of him, because this was his neighbor in need. I don't know if any of you have met John Perkins, a voice of Calvary in Mississippi, but when I heard him and met him a couple of years ago, he was speaking about the difference between occupying a church and moving into a community. And what he's saying by that is, church leaders, we should enter into the pain of our people. No prosperity gospel here, folks. And we're not just providing services, which are very important, clinics and domestic violence shelters, addiction recovery programs. We need to be raising up indigenous leaders who will change the conditions and get to the root of the problems. That's what we're looking for. And, of course, this is what Shiloh was doing. You folks are following that mandate. So keep it up in the forefront, okay? It can make a difference. So we need to provide health care for the poor and dignity to our elderly and jobs for those who are unemployed and meals for the hungry and ministering to the least of these. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We have power to change lives. Christianity is not a psychological resting place to escape from the world, but to preach the gospel and proclaim the love of Christ. The revolution that brings people is proclaiming that saving, freeing, empowering knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church should be the presence of the kingdom of God in our midst, the promise that has yet to be fulfilled. The kingdom of God is like the leaven in the loaf, the mustard seed that brings forth the great tree where all the birds come to dwell in its branches. Her sacraments should be concrete acts which show forth faith and bind us together. Our impact is to show the world there is a different set of values. We are all God's children. All God's children, all equally loved in the eyes of God. We are to practice those virtues of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and bring a more just society. In closing, I wanted to share with you a true story, and I know the Spirit is in this place because this story is from Rwanda. And what do we do but hear from our sister about Rwanda today? I mean, this has got to be God's Spirit. I had some involvement with Prison Fellowship International because one of my family members, and speaking of my family, I have four sons, but I have eight grandchildren, too. So this is a grandmother who is of one of my grandchildren who we share being grandmothers with. But this is the true story. And I'm reading the first-person narrative from Anna, who wrote this story about Prison Fellowship's work in Rwanda. The group of young women filtered one by one into the dimly lit rooms in heavy silence. They were nearing the end of their 16-day visit to Rwanda and were visiting the Marumbi Memorial Center, which houses the mummified bodies of more than 50,000 Rwandans who were brutally killed here during the 1994 Rwandan genocide. In shocked horror, she writes, the women toured the 32 classrooms where the genocide victims lay on tables, twisted in anguished death poses and preserved in white lime chalk. Though they had come to this country, this is this group of Americans, to see firsthand the reconciliation work of the Prison Fellowship's restorative justice program in Rwanda, they now realized how difficult the act of forgiving the perpetrators of such horrendous crimes could be, as our sister pointed out. The anger, writes Anna, I felt as we drove back that night to our lodging caused me to pray about whether I could face their killers in prison. But face the perpetrators they did, as they followed Dio Gashagaza, Prison Fellowship Rwanda executive director, into the men's prisons near Burundi border. A true testament to the power of forgiveness. Dio lost more than a dozen family members in the genocide, including his sister, brother-in-law, and their five children. Yet he visits these prisoners every day to pray for them and enthusiastically share the good news of the gospel. Fearful at first, this group of young women began to relax as they watched the prisoners listen with rapt intensity when Deo preached. He becomes the center of attention from the moment he starts to speak, said one of the American team members. The prisoners, mostly Hutus, who had had a part in slaughtering of nearly 800,000 Tutsis, came to see from Dio's facial characteristics that he was a Tutsi, making his presence all the more remarkable to them, that he was able to forgive these men and care about them is a testimony to the God he had come to tell them about, this God of forgiveness. This radical forgiveness shows the power of the revolution of our hearts. May we, from this day forward, walk these paths of radical forgiveness, love of our enemies, compassion for the marginalized, homes to the refugees, welcome to the strangers, free the oppressed, and live the saving power of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Amen. Amen.
Everyone standing to their feet. Let the church say amen. Amen. What a wonderful message of challenge as well as conviction. We want to invite our deacons and deaconess and clergy to extend into the congregation as we welcome anyone who may have been touched, convicted, and stirred by the message delivered through the Reverend Dr. Abigail Ryan Evans. As we deploy our leaders into the congregation, this is just a visual net, human net, to go fishing for souls. Amen? And so we just want to pray for a moment. Just bow your heads right where you are. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this occasion and for the word that has gone forth from this, your preacher. We ask now, dear Lord, that if there may be one or son, that they may yield unto salvation and accept the free gift that you have given through your son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray now that the blood of Jesus would cover and that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would indeed guide. Guide us into truth, Holy Ghost. Guide us into the love of God. And I pray now, Lord, that you would stir someone right now to accept this free gift of salvation. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the church say, amen. If there is one today, we just want to invite you. We do want to invite you to membership. If there's anyone who wishes to join the church today, this is your opportunity to do that, to actually unite with us, to become a member of this congregation. But more importantly than your membership is your relationship with God. So we want to offer that and say that you can have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Just step out of your seat. Come on down the aisle. Give us your hand and give God your heart. If there be one today, if there be one today, God loves you. We love you, but God loves you even more. Have your way, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Oh, my sister.
We believe in the gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you. You may be seated.
Come on.
To Christ.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. We believe that when praises go up, God's blessings do come down. Before the deacons and deaconesses and clergy take their seat, we just want you to just look around. This is a visual reminder that there are brothers and sisters who love Jesus, who want to share the good news of the gospel with you. And if you have a question, if you have a thought, you were stirred, but you didn't want to come publicly before the congregation, you can do this privately. You can do it individually. You can do it after the church. You can commit your life to the Lord, and that's only between you and the Lord Jesus. And these men and women standing are deacons and deaconess and ordained and licensed clergy who are here to assist you in your walk in this new relationship that you can have with God, the creator of the universe. And so we want you just to look and see if you need to pick one of them out. Feel free to do that after the service. And they, I know, will be happy to share the good news of Jesus with you.